At this time, would you please turn with me to this morning's scripture, which is Matthew chapter 13, verses 3 to 9 and 17 to 23. Again, it is Matthew chapter 13, verses 3 to 9 and verses 17 to 23. Just read along as I read the Lord's Word. Matthew 13, 3 to 9. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they were withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked plants. Still, other seed fell on the good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Listen, then, to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on the rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he falls quickly away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. May God bless the reading of his holy word. At this time, I'd like to invite Elder John Huang to give us his message on the parable of the sower.
Good morning. If, as some scholars contended, that Jesus Christ started his ministry in about A.D. 27, he was baptized in the spring of A.D. 26. Then this particular incident or this teaching occurred near the Sea of Galilee a year after he had entered into his ministry. He was at the end of his very popular stage of ministry, and he knew, and we also read in the scriptures, that persecution is about to come. Here we hear that Jesus Christ teaches a large crowd of people who came from the towns and villages all around that region, a large crowd that crowded him from the shore onto the boat. So he sat down onto the boat and started to preach to the crowd in parables. In parables, because it's easy to understand in some ways, it's interesting, draws people to think with him. Also, he will not speak about the kingdom in a direct way so that the Pharisees and his enemies may have some hold on him to persecute him before his time. So this is a transition between his popular phase of ministry into the persecution phase. And parables are the norm of his teaching from this point on. Let's look at this very famous parable, the sower's parable, even though it's not quite about the sower. Anyway, if anything that's being taught here, the words are for each of us. Let's pray. Lord, we look to you for your illumination of our hearts. Pray that these words make sense and we may have the ear to hear, for you have words for each one of us. We come before you, sit before you, Speak, O Lord. Your servants listen. I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We start in verse 3. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. In most manuscripts, here is a word before this, the start of this Jesus speaking. It's a word that he used quite often. Behold, behold. He can either use this word to draw attention for people to hear what he has to say, or perhaps in this particular case, he's pointing out something that's happening on the shore. So look, behold, here, a farmer went out to sow his seeds. He's talking about something, a scene that's very familiar to most people at the time. He draws their attention, perhaps at this point, to a particular farmer who's scattering his seeds along the way. If this is so, then we know that in Palestine, they sow the seeds after the so-called first rain, the early rain. The early rain occurs in October-December time frame. So it's sort of in the early fall, late summer, early fall, most likely early fall. When the summer sun has hardened the soil, then the rain came, it loosens the soil, and the farmers tilt the land and then scatters the seed. So now we're talking about perhaps at the second year, the second fall of his ministry. He's drawing attention to those farmers, to a farmer who's scattering seeds or sowing seeds. And he said, a farmer went out to sow seeds. As he was scattering the seeds, some fell along the path. Now, what does the seed represent here? Because this, then we have to go to the verse 18 and below to hear him to explain what this is. But in this particular case, it was explained in the text itself that these seeds are just the logos of the kingdom, the word of the kingdom, of the word of the God of the kingdom. If we go to other, this particular parable was also recorded for us in Mark, in the Gospel of Mark, as well as in the Gospel of Luke. The seed is the word of God, as stated by Luke. So it's very very clear in Luke 8 that the seed represent the word of God. As I speak of his word, as we read and open to his word, so now we all are sort of the field. The seeds, the word, are scattered to all of you, to all of us. The seed represents, as we read in the text, the life that will be sprung up from the seeds. So this morning, the topic is really about life. The word of God thrown to the hearts of man, to the soils of heart, and different heart respond to the words differently and produce different effects. So the seeds represent his word. It's not just advice or something for us to consider, but something that has something to do with each one of us in a very intimate way. So he described the four cases. The first case is the case where the seeds were fallen on what he called here along the path. As we know, at that time, perhaps the farmers first tilt the land. When he tilt the land, then he walk along the path of the field to sow the seeds, because the field is rather large. He has to walk inside, and there are well-defined paths. People walk on it, and so that the ground is very hard. As the seeds thrown, some of the seeds were fallen on those paths, that is, the hard trodden surfaces of the soil. So the seeds fallen down, bounces off, or just stay on the surface. And as the public people can see, as the farmers sow, there are birds of the air that's all following him, trying to get some of the seeds. And he said, those seeds which is fallen or fell along the path, which were taken or eaten up by the birds, in here, verses 19, as Jesus explained it, these birds represent the evil one that comes and snatches away what's strong in his heart. That's exactly what birds came and ate it up mean. the evil one comes and snatches it up. In Mark, the evil one was translated into Satan or recorded as Satan. In Luke, it's recorded as the devil or Satan or the evil one. So we see as we read the Bible, the evangelists record for us not only their impression, but also their description of what they've heard, that the lessons that's contained in there. It's not necessarily verbatim. So if you read slightly different versions of the same incident, very often it just means that these different nuances are contained in that particular incident. So that's the richness of the three synoptic gospel. So we see that this evil one, Satan, devil, represents the same. They are the enemies of God. It's our own enemy as well. The seed that's scattered to the soil, if they are not, didn't penetrate into the soil, received by the soil, lay on the surface of the soil, bounced on the soil, trodden, people stepped on it, these sort of wasted seeds, the birds came and snatched it up. Snatches away, this word has the meaning of taken by force. In other words, the birds represent the evil one, sees the seeds, scattered or sown onto the hearts of the people. The hearts are hardened, the seed did not come in, and very often the seed do not stay there for very long, and the evil one snatches it up, taken away by force. It's something that's very valuable to you, but you didn't know it. The birds knew it. The evil one knew it. They came and took it away. The hardened heart doesn't mean that you are actively hostile to the gospel. Perhaps one doesn't really care. It didn't hear as Christ explained this parable. It says that people do not understand, do not receive it. They're indifferent to the words. If they're indifferent to the words, maybe for many different reasons. Perhaps they're indifferent to it because their hearts are wandering, their minds are wandering when they hear the words. Maybe they're daydreaming. Maybe they're thinking about something else. Maybe they are just thinking about some Christians, how they've wronged him at that time. And the words, the seeds, did not penetrate. And was taken away. Now, this part is a little scary, because as we hear about, when we hear about the words, when the words are spoken here, God's Spirit works here, but something else is also present. There's an evil one who sort of tried to find opportunities to take the seed of life away from hearts that's hardened, that didn't show interest, that did not pay attention, that's indifferent. We're always engaged in this sort of cosmic struggle between good and evil, life and death. We're always in that, especially when the occasions, the word of God is preached, this song. One needs to be sensitive to that. It's both for the speakers to be sensitive to it, as well as to the hearers. And I will not go too much into the various reasons why this heart is hardened. Part of the reasons, to me, it has something to do with Christians themselves, that their other hearts are hardened because perhaps the result of our action, our behavior. Maybe at the end, if I have time, I'll speak a few more words about that. The result of that is that the seed is removed from the soil. Has no chance for it to take root or for it to grow up or to produce life. And the second category of the soil, as said in this text, are Jesus called the rocky places, where it did not have much soil. So the seed ran up quickly because the soil was shallow. Here, the word used here, the seed is a singular. It's actually a singular, collective singular. In Matthew, it's a little different than other gospels in the use of the word seed. In verse 4, when the first word appear, when the farmer scatters the seed or sow the seeds, actually it's a plural. But then he turns into a singular form, a collective singular. For the sake of consistency, the NIV version use singular. There are other versions that use plural. If you see this different use, that's the reason. It's because in this particular text, two different versions of the word, the different places the noun seed is used differently. Now, this rocky place produced a situation that's sort of interesting. The seed was sown on this rocky place, and Jesus explained that these are the places where the soil is very shallow. And so the seed finds these sort of shallow soil and sprang up quickly. And I said, well, is that really true? Why would the seed, why would the seed sprang up quicker in shallow grounds than in deeper soil? So I have to sort of, I did some study. I'm not a biologist, so this was a little bit difficult for me to look into. But I did study, and then I found something that was quite interesting. Indeed, that is the case. I bet most of you don't know about this, that the seed on the shallow soil actually sprang up sooner. How much sooner? Depends on the temperature. If it's about 40 degrees Fahrenheit, that's sort of a late fall temperature. If that's the case, it depends on temperature very much. I'll explain in a moment. If it's around 40 degrees Fahrenheit or so, if the seed was sown 1 inch deep, it will spring up 8 days earlier than the seed that's sown 3 inches deep. That's because partly because the warmth, because it depends very much on the temperature, and also partly because the moisture on the surface quite very often is a little bit more because the rain came, it wets the top surface more. So both moisture and temperature are essential for the seed to spring up or to germination, for it to germinate. So indeed, here's something that Jesus was talking about, something he knew and all the people there knew. I don't know how many of you have just sown any seeds and watched it to grow, but that's something that's there. If it's sown on scattered on the very shallow ground, and the plant will grow up quickly. He said, this corresponds to the man who hears the word at once, receive it with joy. Actually, in my career of preaching the word, I see this quite often also. You see, the gospel is really good. That God loves you. He saves you. Salvation is free. He listens to our prayers. He protects you. He gives you joy. He gives you peace. All the good things. You hear about this. People hear about this. Say, hey, this is good. It's also free. Yeah, I want it. Of course. This is great. Receive it with joy. But the seed didn't find much soil. So, verse 21, as Jesus explained this particular verse, he says, but since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or the persecution came or comes, because of the word, he quickly falls away. Perhaps after that initial joy receiving God's word, and even perhaps profess that you want him, you want to receive him, then perhaps in a period of time, you'll find your prayers are not really being answered like before. Your prayers for employment, you find yourself fired, your prayer for health, you were sick, you pray for passing of a particular course, you failed, and people make fun of you because of your faith. I am a Christian. Ha! He's a Christian! Then he's a Christian! Persecution came. Difficulties, troubles, and persecution were used here. Now in verse 6, Jesus actually explained what happened to these plants. He says, plants, when the sun came up, the plants were scorched. When the sun came up. Sun represent here the persecution, the troubles. You say, this is too bad. So the sun, kill it. The sun didn't really kill it. You know that without sunlight, there cannot be any plant life. Plant's growth or plant life depends on sun. Sun is to help the plants to grow. What is the sun we're talking about here? Troubles and persecutions. What do troubles and persecutions represent? Not to kill, not to scorch, but to make you grow. On the other hand, if there's no deep roots, if the faith is very shallow, as the shallow soil represents, then there's a problem. Then there's a problem. When the persecution comes, then these people will fall away. Fall away meaning to leave, to stumble. The word that's used here is very interesting. If you read it, you see that they once receive with joy, quickly falls away. That's very fast, both in and out. Once receive, quickly falls. Because, Jesus said, the soil was shallow, a superficial faith, a faith that has no root, cannot stand trouble or persecution. To every life, there must be some trouble. The trouble is to help you to grow. Now, even as I speak, even as I was trying to explain the seeds about the Word of God to you, some of the hearts will start to harden. Not because you don't want to hear it, because there are other forces around here that will try to snatch this away from you. Be alert. Here, this is always the responsibility of the soil. We who have very shallow faith, when we face the troubles and persecutions, we will fall away. When other people see us, they say, hey, look at that Christian. They will also harden their hearts. Why would people's heart harden? There are many reasons. One of the reasons are Christians. Why do Christians cause other people to fall? Because their own faith has no root. So it's not only just your life you're talking about. You're also talking about the lives of others that surrounds you. Now there's a third class of the seeds. Or the soil, the seed fell among thorns, choked by the throne. The throne here was represented by the worries of this life and deceitfulness of wealth that choke it, that makes the seed unfruitful. Here are the world worries that takes our heart to not really pay attention to the spiritual things, but only to the world, to worldly things, worldly worries. And these are sort of competing concerns. And the deceitfulness of wealth, or the seduction or illusion of wealth. Wealth is something that's very interesting. It presents itself as something that's very desirable, that we all want wealth. And in fact, we spend our whole life trying to exchange our time for wealth. It's something that seems to be worthy of our life. Even. And this is a illusion, a deceitfulness of wealth, as the word used here. It's like drinking salt water. The more you drink it, the thirstier you become. It never seems to satisfy you. The richer you become, then very often people behave as if they're poorer. There are good statistics to support this. The Chicago Tribune, a recent report, said the state of Connecticut has the highest per capita income, and they're giving, that they feel they're rich. Oh, I'm so rich, I can give to the poor. Those guys are poor. I'm rich, so I give to the poor. That's what giving means, pretty much. Their giving is the 44th in the state, but they're the number one state in terms of income. But they behave poorly. Poorly also means they're very poor, it seems. If you think Connecticut's a no good, listen to New Jersey. New Jersey's income is number two. We are number two. Our giving is 47th If you go to a poor state, like Mississippi, the income is 50th, the last, the poorest state, the giving, number one. The deceitfulness of wealth is something that you gathered, but it makes you wanting more and more. One of the richest people ever lived, King Solomon, wrote, he said, "Whoever loves money never has money enough." This is a guy who is not poor. He has lots of money. He's talking, he's writing from his own experience. His salary without any benefits, recorded in the scripture, was 666 talents. A talent ranges from 88 pounds to 200 pounds. I mean, if you think an ounce of gold is $500, this guy earns by salary tens of millions of dollars in equivalent money today. But he wrote, "Whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income." That wealth, this worry about the worldly things, choke people. Choke. I don't know whether you have ever been choked. Have you ever been choked? Actually, I have been choked once by a playmate who actually seriously tried to choke me. I was about six. And when this windpipe, whatever you call this thing, was sort of pushed in for any length of time, it really scared me. I was, this word choked also used in the story about this legion, the devil's legion that went into the pigs, and the pigs jumped off the cliff and drowned, the same word. It smothered. It sort of choked, right? If you are choked, you don't get any air. Basically, they'll choke the life out of you. The purpose of choking is not just not giving you air. It's to kill. It's to kill. And wealth very often kills. Chokes it. And in Second World War, of course, none of you know anything about it. Most of you don't know anything about it. I was a kid then. And so I hear stories about during the Second World War, the Japanese came and people ran away and tried to run away from the advancing army. And they sometimes go on the boats and try to cross the river. And they take their wealth with them. And the most reliable form of wealth is gold. So people who have lots of money will put their gold and put on their body. And sometimes the boat overloaded, as my parents told the story, and the boat sometimes sank. Those who had a lot of money, gold on them, sank. Of course, if they sort of take it off quickly, they may save themselves. But often, gold is a lot more important than life. They want both gold and life. Very often, they lose both. Wealth is something it seems that you can own. But you can't. That's the deceitfulness of it. You think you can, look, oh, I'm really wealthy. That's the deceitfulness, deceitfulness of wealth. Many people are willing to die for wealth. That's very strange. I read a story recently, actually, on this Tuesday. I learned in China, there's a guy who has lots of money. Actually, about 10,000 renminbi. Well, for them, it's a lot of money. So he said, what am I going to do with this money? So he's worried about this money, so he decided he's going to bury this in his backyard. So he buried the money, paper money, in the backyard, in a plastic bag. He's also a goat herder, so he has about 10 goats that's kept in the backyard. And the goats, for some reason, had this good nose for the money or whatever. And it ducked it up and ate it. So he came back, saw the goats were eating the money. So he catches the goats. What to do now with the money? What's eaten by the goats? He decided he's going to kill all the goats to get the money back from there. So kill all the goats. Not only men die for wealth, goats die for wealth too. So actually the story goes that he sort of got this money, which was chewed, right? He tried to beat them together. Out of $10,000, there's one alpha male who ate about 50,000 of it, but anyway, 100,000 of renminbi. This goat ate about 50,000, a big sum. He take it out and try to piece it together, wash it clean, and try to get the
bank to reimburse them. He gets about 30,000 or so back. But anyway, it's something that we very often think that we can own. I think, well, this is not a real story. But first of all, it's a real story. Secondly, whatever you own, whatever you think you own, they are not yours. Everything belongs to God. This is not just a theory. It really doesn't belong to you. If you ever were in a war situation like the Second World War I spoke of, this is not your house. This is not anything's yours. When the power came or take it away, take it away. It's not really yours. I got my name on it. Doesn't mean anything. It's not yours. You don't intrinsically own it. Other than people relationship you own. Material don't. We try to teach our kids when they are young not to own things. I proclaim everything in the household is mine. The little toys, the little things, all mine. Little airplane, all mine. By right. Right? It's mine. I bought them. It's mine. But even they are mine. So they won't own anything. Once they don't own anything, they play with ease. They borrow from me this little toy to play. If they don't play nicely, daddy wants it back because it's mine. Whoever borrows it has responsibility to make sure it didn't get lost or didn't get broken. So they play nice and they share and everything's done and they just give back to me for safe keep. So you see, if we know how to deal with wealth, it's a blessing from the Lord for you to use. You get a lot more out of it than try to own it. The deceitfulness of wealth and the worries of this life will choke your life. Here represent a lot of us. Right here, this soil. This type of soil does not really produce plants. The seed cannot really come to fruition, so to speak, will not produce fruit. There's no life still. Whether the fruit represents the manifestation of life, the life will not be manifested. Matthew said in chapter 16, what good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? The word here translated gain is a good word. It's a commercial word. What will be for a man if he gains the whole world? In King James, what profits a man? It's also a good word. It's exchange. It's something that you exchange things and you get and see whether you make some you are ahead or you make some money, so to speak, of this transaction. If you gain the whole world, if you have earned the whole world, but the price you pay is your life. Jesus said, what do you gain? You have lost it all. Yet, this is the deceitfulness of the wealth and the worries of this life. The world is keen on taking that seed away from you. If it cannot take the seed away from you, it will try to choke it. Don't let it. And the fourth category deals with the good soil, the soil that's loosened and moist, free of thorns and rocks, ready to receive the seeds. The man who hears the word and understands it. The word understand doesn't mean that you have a special knowledge to decode the secrets of the word, but to receive it. That God has, the word has spoken to you, you receive this word in Luke, in a good heart, in a good and noble heart. Seeds on good soil stands for those hearts who are ready to receive the word of God. And then something very, very mysterious or wonderful that will happen, that this seed, which is a little thing, start to produce a plant and the germination starts.
You would think that by this time people know about the process of germination, how the seed produces a plant. It really is a mystery. There's nothing much you can do other than providing with soil, with some warmth, with some water. Once there's enough water for some period of time, a seed will germinate. The water will start to penetrate the husks of the seed in a process called imbibition. Then it produces a gibberellic acid form 3, GH3. Once that this acid is produced, induces the synthesis of an enzyme. It's called alpha amylase. This enzyme, by a process called exocytosis, enter into the endosperm. Once there, it catalyzes a hydrolysis process and produces a disaccharide. It's a type of sugar. This sugar then is transported into the embryo, and lo and behold, a plant was produced. It's a very complex process, extremely complex. I'm just using the terms that I understand to tell you what it is. And there are a lot of terms I don't understand. It's very, very mysterious. And the more I read, the more I understand that experts don't understand them all. But that's all right. That's all right. That's also another reason that the seed cannot really try. Let's try this and see whether it will produce a plant or not. Whoops, it didn't plant, so it dies. Let another seed try another way and see whether it produces the survival of the fittest. No, that's too complex. So many steps. Every step has to be exactly right. Not a single step that's wrong. So where are the plants? Where did the seed come up? Or by trial? Not by trial. Can't be by trial. But anyway, here we're not talking about biology. It talks about when the Word of God enters in your heart, you receive it, something wonderful happens in your life. Beyond yourself. You just, I don't understand that. I don't feel it. Try to feel the seed that grows. Don't. Something that happens in your life. It's guaranteed. It's guaranteed. It's built into the seed. It's built into the seed. Not the soil, but the seed. The soil has to receive it. Once it's received, it'll spring up into a plant. Plant here, bear fruits, meaning the manifestation of life. It produces life eternal in the people who hears it and willing to receive it. Produce a crop yielding 160 and 30 times. In a land that typical yield at that time is about 7 to 10 times. So these are very good. Harvest, if you wish. It's something that's surprisingly good harvest. That's basically what Christ was saying. When the seed was sown about 2,000 years ago, these 12 disciples, one of them actually betrayed Christ. The rest ran away at the crucifixion and couldn't believe themselves, couldn't believe the story of resurrection when they were told first. And one of them wants to touch Christ. It's a very humble start. Yet once the heart, once the seed finds the heart, soil, finds the heart of man, now we can count billions of Christians. A yield which is surprising. This is a story not just about the seed, but continuing Christ's original message. Repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's talking about kingdom of God. How does the kingdom of God grow? It deals with the growth starts from that seed. The receiving of that seed. Seed are the same. The same seed that's thrown to the rocky places, to the shallow places, to the path, and to the good soil. Same seed. All the seeds can have the chance to grow. It's how the heart responds to the seed. How the condition of the soil that determines whether the life was produced or not. That deals with the responsibility of the hearer. God is merciful. I'll testify to it. When I first heard about the gospel, actually there was a preacher that when I was invited to hear, he was speaking in a very large gathering in Taiwan. I was in high school at the time. Oh no, I was in college at the time. And this man spoke on something. I don't remember anything. The seed was taken away. I don't remember anything. But I remember one thing he said. He said,
the soul of animal descents.
Okay, I'm translating Chinese literally into English. The souls of animal that goes down, that descends, but the spirit of man ascends, goes up, right? You remember this verse?
I heard about that. So what? You are sort of calling me an animal? Because I'm not ready to believe yet. So I was so mad at that statement, which was actually taken from the scripture. I didn't know that time. I was so mad. So my ears totally shut off. I didn't hear a word of what he said. I'm usually a pretty good student. When I sat in the classroom, most of the things went in. But that time, nothing came in. My heart was pretty hard. And I look around some of the Christians and say, that's a Christian? I don't want to be like them. The grace of God is that even though sometimes we harden our hearts, like a seed that's laid dormant for some time, and still, even some seed that we learned of today that was taken from the palace of Herod the Great. So that's 2,000 years ago. And those seeds still germinate. So that's a wonderful thing. Sometimes God preserved them for us. And sometimes God would, even though our hearts are hardened, He loosened us with a situation. He moistened it with moisture. He tilted our hearts to loosen our soil, our heart, the soil of our heart, which very often means hurt. It cut through, right, to make a furrow so that seed can go in. Sometimes He hurt us, almost as if intentionally. By His grace, most of us are here today. But nevertheless, I urge you, don't let the competing worries of the world, the deceitfulness of wealth, choke that life which is still growing in you. Find root. Don't just have a very shallow understanding of His Word. Spend time of His Word. It doesn't matter how often you come to church. It's the seed that's in the heart that produced life. If the Word of God does not enter, if you do not spend time with God's Word, reading His Word, meditate about His Word, there's no possibility of life. Life is receiving His Word. Receiving His Word. Logos also meaning Christ. In the beginning, there's Word. So this particular story or parable is given by the Word, about the Word. It's very special. Very, very special. If the Word is Christ, receiving His Word and receiving Him is the same thing. Receiving Christ has a content. Receiving Christ means that you receive, you accept, you obey His Word. Without that content, believing Christ is empty. There's no content. So today, I share with you about the seeds. And I thought back to my own salvation, and I felt that God has really preserved me through dangerous times. Be thankful for God. Be patient with Him. Here, there's an urge in the end. He who has ear to hear, let them hear. Matthew 13:9. He who has ear to hear, let him hear. This call goes out to all of you. It's a privilege to hear God's Word. Many people try to hear it, couldn't hear it. That's why we have so many missionaries. Go to places to sow the seeds. It's a privilege. Also comes with the privilege, responsibility. Responsibility. So I hope all people this morning, upon hearing of the words, will receive it. And you will hide it. You will keep in your heart. The word used in Luke is that you will retain it. You detain it, as if you put it in jail. You detain it in your heart. Then it will produce a great, surprising crop. That's life eternal. Let's give thanks to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your words. I pray that as your words were spoken, it will not return to you in vain. Bless the hearts that hear your words. Help us to understand it. Your spirit is like that of the moisture that helps the word to grow, to the seedlings to grow and to become a great plant. For this is like the kingdom of God. We thank you for that mystery. We thank you for being a part of that mystery. Bless all the hearts and the lives that's represented here. In the name of Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.